Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Anybody got a little bit of Christmas cooking, a little baking to do over the next 10 days? Yeah? Anybody in here? You're kind of going, yeah, absolutely. Hey, let's just take a quick survey. If you're going to be making Christmas cookies, how many of you actually eat more of the cookie dough than actually goes into the oven? Anybody do that? Yeah? That's what I thought. Now raise your hand if you've ever made chocolate chip cookies, okay? And man, I love it when my wife makes chocolate chip cookies. And then afterwards, you kind of hold the bag up to your mouth. And let those last couple of chips that somehow remained in the bag, they didn't go all the way, you know, you thought you had all the chips out except for those one or two that remained in there, and you just let them drop right into your mouth. If we're honest, you always do the same thing. You make sure you kind of put your finger on two that are in the bottom there, and you, oh, well, look at there, there's two left. Well, I better go ahead and just eat that. I know how you are. I know the people that I pastor. Now, you know what? We don't do that. I mean, we may turn the chocolate chip bag up, but we don't really do that with the flour, do we? Ooh, yes, let me just get a big old scoop of that flour. Nobody does that. Nobody eats the flour raw. I mean, you might lick your fingers after, some butter gets on it or some sugar gets on it. Man, but you don't do that. You don't do that with the flour. Nobody just gets a big old scoop of flour and just go, yeah, that's good. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. We just do it with the chocolate chips because the chocolate chips, man, that's the best part of the chocolate chip cookie. I mean, we love the chocolate chip. The chocolate chips, they're kind of the star of the cookie. I mean, they're the ones that everybody, I mean, it's named after the cookie's named after the chocolate chip cookie. But do you know this? Do you know this? None of this happens if we forget a little bit of this. You know what this is right here? Baking soda. You forget the little, however much you put in there, half teaspoon, whatever. None of this happens. It's that little thing, just that one little half teaspoon. It's a little thing, but I'm telling you, the contents that go into that little spoon right there make the biggest difference in whatever is going to come out of the oven if you don't eat all the cookie dough before it gets in there. I mean, the little things make the biggest difference. I'm telling you, little things matter. And although Christy in that video, she made us laugh, she said something that was really pretty profound before the little salt, sugar mix-up. Did you hear what she said? She said, big things can come from really little places. This morning, we're talking about the gifts of Christmas. And Jesus, the ultimate gift of Christmas, came forth from a really little place called, anybody know the name of the city he was born in? Bethlehem. That was a little bitty place some 2,000 years ago. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2, it's on page 807 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I'd love to give you one when we're finished this morning. Come have a quick cup of coffee with me. I'll give you a Bible, brand new, just like the one that you're reading there that's in the pew rack in front of you. I'll show you something. This morning, I'm going to show us all how big things ultimately can come from little bitty places, from the little things in our life, the little elements, the little moments in time throughout our lives. And each year when the Christmas story is read, went from the Gospel of Matthew, we see the wise men, and we see the wise men having a conversation with a king named King Herod, and they're talking with him about the birth of Jesus. That was a fulfillment of an ancient prophecy that was spoken over half a millennia earlier. And their brief conversation is recorded right here in Matthew chapter 2. Let's just look at the first six verses together. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. See this prophecy here that the wise men referenced in verse 6 is from the Old Testament prophet whose name was Micah. Micah spoke this about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Of all of the Old Testament prophecies that get referenced during this time of year, during the Christmas season, perhaps the most oft-quoted is this one right here that's referenced in Matthew 2. It's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too," say that word with me, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." See, something big was coming forth from this little place on the map. Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in what city? Bethlehem. Kids, draw me a picture. You've been drawing me some great pictures lately. Would you draw me a picture of what you think the city of Bethlehem looked like when Jesus was born? The Bible says there was a star that night. Would you draw the picture of Bethlehem? Draw the star in the sky. It says the wise men came and visited Jesus. What do you think they looked like? Draw me a picture this morning of what you think Bethlehem looked like that day when Jesus was born. What did the sky look like? What did the people look like who came to visit him in Bethlehem? And when we're done today, would you put it on my board? I want to see what you think Bethlehem looked like. Jesus, the Messiah, he would be born in Bethlehem. Or as Christy mentioned in the video, Bethlehem means house of what? Did anybody remember? House of bread. House of bread. Bread. Did you know that there are more than 5,000 references in the Bible of bread? People baking bread. If you take just a moment to kind of think back, some may come to your mind. I mean, yeah, there was, bread that was made and baked in the Exodus. They had to get bread quickly. Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. If you really want to dig into the Bible, go and check out Ezekiel. There's a recipe for bread in there that would make fruitcake even taste good. I'm telling you. It's kind of a gross recipe, but man, all throughout, there are references to bread, to bread. However, before that prophecy that we read from Micah was ever foretold, something else big happened 3 centuries earlier in that same city of Bethlehem. And you know what was at the center of that story? Take a guess. Bread, you got it. Visual aids, hopefully they help. Bread is at the center of the story. And you go, well, what story are you talking about? It's the story of some ladies, seemingly insignificant, little ladies or little women, like that. Their names, Ruth and her mother-in-law. Anybody know what her name was? Naomi. If you have your Bible, would you open to the Old Testament and find Ruth? It's on page 222 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. See, deep in this story, we will see bread surfacing, a little something that has big ramifications. Ruth, Naomi, they're distant ancestors of Jesus. In a sense, Ruth and Naomi are part of this special recipe that God is baking before he delivers the big gift of his one and only son. You know, about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, that's when Ruth lived. And her story in the Old Testament, I'm telling you, it is filled with all these little gifts, all these little measurements that I want to show you this morning and hopefully tie it all together. Because although Bethlehem was a little place on the map, God uses this little place and all of these little measurements into this story that eventually is going to come up with a big, big gift. The whole book of Ruth, it's less than 100 verses. I think it's 85 verses to be exact. And although her story is recorded in a little bitty amount of words, there is something really big that's going to come forth for her little story, and it's going to tie all the way back to this theme of bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. The first six verses of Ruth's story help set the context for her family, help set the context for her really difficult situation that led them away from their hometown of Bethlehem. And ultimately, it's going to lead them back to the town that they started. It's going to lead them away from Bethlehem and then back to Bethlehem. Would you look with me at just the first six verses? Ruth chapter 1, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons." So a family of four leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab because there's a famine in the land. What's this guy's name? Well, verse 2 tells us the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. All of a sudden, she's a widow. And she was left with her two sons. These two sons, they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, what was her name? Ruth. And they lived there how long? About 10 years, so a decade they're living in this place that they now call home, Moab. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, "Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab." They're going to go back to Bethlehem. Why? "For she had heard while she was out in the fields in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them," what does it say? "Given them food." Given them food. Okay, underline that word food. We're going to come back to that in a second. So this little family of a man named Elimelech, who was from Bethlehem, they had to go on a journey to a country, the country of Moab, to find food due to a famine in their homeland. And while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies, Mahlon and Chilion die, but not before Mahlon and Chilion meet these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and they marry these women. But over that 10-year period of time, all three of those men die, the father and both sons. And they didn't have any kids. They didn't leave any children to carry on their family name and thus leave Elimelech's wife, Naomi, with much to look forward to. See, in that day, if you were widowed and you didn't have any children, you were a very, very vulnerable person. You're in a very vulnerable state. You were poor. You were considered to be in dire straits. And she was. And so were her two daughters-in-law. And because Naomi knows the plight of widowed women with no children or family to take care of them, most likely is going to lead her into a life of poverty and destitution. Naomi does something amazing. Naomi offers to release her two daughters-in-law from her family. They were young enough. They could go start over. They could start again. They didn't need to have any obligations connected back with Naomi's family. Perhaps they could meet some young Moabite men and just start over. And Orpah takes her up on her offer, and she leaves. But Ruth didn't. Ruth didn't. Ruth will have nothing of it. Because you see, Ruth has seen something in her mother-in-law. She's seen something in Naomi. She's seen the way that she does life. She's heard her pray. She's watched her worship. And there's something intriguing about the God that Naomi worships. And she wants to tie her life in with her mother-in-law even more, even if it means poverty, even if it means destitution, even if it means a difficult plight in life. And so Ruth travels back to Naomi's little hometown of where? Bethlehem. And she goes back with her mother-in-law because according to verse 6, while they were working out in the fields in Moab trying to scratch out a living, Naomi had heard that back in Bethlehem, what does it say in verse 6? That the Lord had visited his people and given them what? Food. Did you know that that word for food in the Hebrew can be translated as something else? Take a guess. Bread. Bread. There's bread once again back in the house of bread, back in Bethlehem. You see, a decade earlier, Naomi's family had left empty fields, had left empty pantries in Bethlehem to go find bread in a foreign land. And now Naomi and Ruth, this childless wife of her deceased son, was all the family that would travel back to her home because she had heard, hey, there's bread once again back in the house. There's bread back in Bethlehem. And in fact, that last verse in the first chapter of Ruth, it speaks of the precise timing of their arrival back in Bethlehem, and it subtly is going to associate it with, guess what? Take a guess. Bread. Watch how God does little things in such a perfect way. Look at the last verse in chapter 1. Look what it says. It's a little detail. But God's timing is big, folks. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem when? Say it with me. At the beginning of the barley harvest. Barley is used to make what? Bread. It's a little thing. A little gift that they didn't see at the time it was offered, but oh my goodness, is it going to have a big implication for what we're doing this morning. One biblical scholar even suggests that Naomi and Ruth end chapter 1 by arriving in Bethlehem with really a hopeless future, but with an almighty God. Isn't that great? They came back home and they thought they were probably just going to die there, starving, Well, maybe they could find some bread. Hopefully they could find some bread. But they had no idea that God was going to do something perfect and big in his timing. Men and women, when all hope seems to be gone, God often does his best work in those timely moments. That's when he usually will begin to reveal his plans. And the timing was so big time, perfect. Oh my goodness. And their arrival on that day, their advent, that's what advent means, arrival. Their arrival, their advent on that day was about to lead to an advent of joy. We've been lighting our advent candles each week. And today we light the advent candle that reminds us of joy. Last week it was love. The first week it was hope. And they're about to have a joy explosion. Chapter 2 of Ruth, God just unpacks more little details, more little gifts that they didn't see at the time. We have the opportunity to have hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. We can see the bigness. We can see what's going to come out of the oven later. Oh, it's just glorious. Because what happens is that God's giving incredible gifts to these two faithful women. Big gifts that ultimately will lead to the biggest gift of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2 of Ruth, it tells of a man in Bethlehem, and his name was Boaz, who owned a field that was being harvested. This is so great. Oh man, this is just incredible. The laws of the day. Watch how God just does all these little things that we don't see until we take a step back and go, wow, really? Yeah, really. Because here's what God does. Here's how kind and good and sovereign he is. See, the laws of the day in places like Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24. Anybody been reading those verses for Advent? Yeah, not so much. Well, basically what those verses do is they instructed people who owned fields how to help provide for those who were poor by not harvesting their field all the way to the edges and instead to leave the edges. And as you're harvesting your field, if you kind of drop some stuff, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it for the poor. God's heart is always for the poor. It's always for the poor. Those little gifts. Hey, don't go all the way to the edge. Leave that for somebody else. See, God cares about the little things. And when you do what God says, oh my goodness, those little steps of obedience sometimes result in big time blessings. Because that's just the heart of our Father. He's a big time blessing God. And so he cares about the poor. And Naomi and Ruth, they certainly qualified as part of the poor population in Bethlehem. Thus, Ruth planned to go out and glean in the fields. And she's out there gleaning these leftovers that are dropped in the field. And she's working hard out there. She's a hard-working single lady. And she's just out there gleaning in this one field. And she didn't even know who the owner was. The owner of the field happened to be Boaz. And without realizing it at the time, she was actually picking grain to make bread from the man who owned the field that actually was a descendant of her deceased husband. You go, really? Yeah, man, you ought to read the Bible. It's just, it'll blow your mind. And so while Boaz is checking on the progress of this harvest, he notices this lady out here working hard, picking up grain. And he asks his foreman about her, who's that over there? And as he begins to understand who she is, as we read through the story, we begin to see that Boaz begins to realize that this woman is a distant relative of his. And so chapter 2 begins with a glimpse of their family tree. It says this in Ruth 2 verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Remember, Elimelech was Ruth's deceased father-in-law. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. And as chapter 2 unfolds and Boaz begins to be a part of making the family connection with Ruth, he thus begins to make provision for her safety, for her well-being, as she continues to work hard in his fields. And while making sure that Ruth is taken care of with an invitation, he invites Ruth to come eat lunch with him and with his workers out in the fields. And when they're done, they give all of their leftovers to Ruth. And Ruth later takes all those leftovers home to Naomi. However, before heading home after lunch, Ruth goes right back to the fields and keeps on working. Don't you respect hardworking women? Man, I do. I do. And Ruth was a hardworking woman. She worked all day long, the scripture says, out in the fields, harvesting grain. Verse 17 of Ruth 2 conveys just how hard she worked. So she gleaned in the fields until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You go, how much is an ephah of barley? Oh, I'm so glad that you asked. This is what I spend my day doing, is measurements. It's wonderful. An ephah of barley is about a full half bushel. Does that help? Sorry, that's as far as I could go and enough time to spend on that. Basically, that full half bushel was not only approximately four times the amount of what a gleaner could hope to gather in one day. So she was humping it out there. I mean, she was like, "Ooh, I got to glean because I got to feed our family and we got good leftovers. That's good. That's gonna help. But I got to get back to work." And man, that would provide enough bread for the next 5 days for Naomi and for Ruth. And this gathered grain, along with the leftovers that Boaz had given Ruth at the lunch, those, I'm telling you, those would be gifts that soon would be coming, viewed as coming right from the hand of God in the form of a very special blessing. You go, really? Yeah. How do you know? Well, let me show you. I just wonder if when Jesus' disciples were asking him, "Lord, teach us how to pray," and Jesus starts teaching them how to pray, do you remember one of the lines that he taught them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? It says, "Give us this day our daily what? Give us this day our daily bread." And I wonder if Jesus, it doesn't say, but I wonder if he thought back to Ruth. I wonder if he thought back to that time, how God was just providing little gifts that would lead to some incredible moments. See, God is always working through the little things to fulfill and to give a greater gift. He was doing it for Ruth. He was about to give Ruth a bigger gift than she even could possibly imagine. She was about to receive a husband and a family legacy for Naomi. And ultimately, a lineage. She couldn't see it at the time, but she was about to be included in a lineage that would lead to the Savior of the world. Folks, I'm telling you, God is always at work. He's always at work, even in the little things that you can't see. But if we will trust Him, hope and love and joy is around the corner. Right. What is it we sing? Comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. It's coming. Because our dad in heaven knows how to give great gifts to his kids. And as Ruth returns home from the fields with all the grain, all the food for the day, she begins to share with Naomi where she had gleaned. And she shares with her mother-in-law, and she's telling these little details. No, Naomi begins to put the pieces together. And she's like, whoa. Naomi begins to see God's benevolent hand at work in their midst and is going, wow, something big is happening here. And if you look in Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, look what it says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she," Ruth, "told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her mother-in-law," it just clicked, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, really key, "Boaz the man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours. Underline that in your Bible. I'll come back to that in a second. He's a close relative of ours. One of our what? Redeemers. See, when Naomi identified Boaz as a close relative of ours, that's a little phrase with big meaning. It's a little word in Hebrew. It's called Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel. Not the first Noel, this was the first Goel for our purposes. You go, what in the world's a Goel? A Goel is a special relative who comes to the rescue, to deliver, or to redeem someone in the family. Goel is a huge word, a huge, huge word. Little bitty word, but it's a huge word. It's an incredibly pregnant word. See, when Goel is used in the Bible, it normally refers to a male who in some way comes to the rescue of his family, who guards the honor of his family. Typically, it's a single man, or maybe it's a widower, such as in the case of Boaz here. He was a single guy. He was suitable due to the customs of that day, the laws of that day, to be able to receive a family lineage and make that family lineage move forward because somebody else had died and Ruth's husband had died. And so he was going to be able to marry Ruth and make Naomi's family lineage, make her name go forward by fathering offspring. And you're sitting here going, wow, that's kind of wild. Yeah, but in that day, man, it was a huge thing. It was a little thing, but it was a big thing. That's actually called levirate marriage. You're going, wow, I'm learning some serious SAT words today. Levirate marriage? Yeah, scriptures over in Deuteronomy 25 convey this type of a redemption by a goel as a duty that was just normal in that day. It was honorable in that day, in that society, in the mores and standards of that day. And check this out. For an eligible goel to refuse the duties was shameful. And the community would cast contempt on that person for neglecting family responsibilities. And folks, throughout the Bible, the Goel is referred to as the kinsman redeemer because of the way that a family lineage is rescued and is redeemed from death that would lead to extinction. The kinsman redeemer metaphor is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, and the rescue mission that He would be a part of, that He would lead, that He would do, that would lead all of humanity and rescue all of humanity from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And His redemption activity is set in motion. His rescue mission that saves people was set in motion on Christmas, but it doesn't happen if we don't have Ruth. And as the story of Ruth unfolds, Naomi gives her daughter-in-law these little directions. Anybody have a mom that just helped you kind of get connected with that person? Guys, has your mom ever kind of given you a nudge? Ask her out. She's crazy about you. Oh, mom. Well, the mother-in-law was doing that to Ruth and helped her see how she could present herself in a tasteful way. And man, Boaz was like, that's the girl for me. That is the girl for me. And oh, what joy filled her heart. And you just move through that story and Naomi gets to be a grandmother down the line. Oh, what an incredible gift. They get married. Boaz and Ruth, they have a child. Look how Ruth wraps up in chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. This is so great. Then the women. Grandmother, you got some women friends around you and you're just bombing them with grandkid pictures all the time because they're bombing you with theirs. That's what's happening here. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who's not left you without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him what? Obed. Glad my mom and dad didn't name me Obed. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of who? Whoa. In other words, Ruth was King David's great grandmother, which made Naomi his great great grandmother. And through the ages, the little town of Bethlehem also became known as the city of what? David. That's how the angel of the Lord described the location of the birth of Jesus centuries later to the shepherds who were out watching their flocks in the fields. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." See, what the angels were talking about was a Goel. A Redeemer has come to save his people. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And we read the Gospels and we get excited about the Gospels. And when we get to Christmas time, we read about the birth of Christ. But I encourage you to go up and read all the names that you kind of can't pronounce that well. Because they're little names. Some of them are big names, but they're little things, little elements in this ingredient. Look at Matthew 1, 5, and 6. It's on the screen. It says, "And Salma, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." You see, before the birth narrative is unpacked and told in Matthew's gospel, the writer thought it was appropriate to remember all the little people. All the little things in the lineage of our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, who came to rescue and redeem the world. And isn't it only fitting that two of his ancestors who met at the barley harvest would become a part of the ongoing gift that later would be called the bread of life? Isn't that cool? Man. I've been so excited about preaching this message on my birthday. It's like, oh, this is so cool. This is awesome. Love this. You know what? Big things really do come from little places. And sometimes it's the smallest thing that just lets us in on how significant something is. That's, we see that all through Scripture. A little baby named Moses put in a little basket, and 80 years later, he's leading the people out of slavery. Think for a moment before we're dismissed. In your life, are there some little moments that you can see clearer now? That were little in the moment, and you may have glazed over it, but now you're like, oh, that was huge. Maybe it was the way he opened the car door for you, and you had never been treated like that before. Maybe it was the gift that you received, and it didn't come from the wallet, it came from the heart. And you're like, that gift, oh, it was little, but it got me. We all love the chocolate chip cookies. We all love the chocolate chips in the cookies. But it's that half teaspoon of this stuff that makes this so good. I just invite you to ask yourself, what are those little moments you're creating with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors this Christmas? Not the big things, just the little thing. Those little moments. Do you know that God may use those little things in a big way that you have no idea? whether it's that Christmas bread you're baking, or maybe it's that cookie you're sharing with your friend at school. You never know how the little thing's going to make a big, big difference. And perhaps this Christmas we could be a people who just give faithfully the little gifts of love and appreciation and just allow the bigness of our God to do something huge with our little gifts. God's big in working in the little details. And God really does have a way of working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And in the end, it's the little gifts that oftentimes can make the biggest difference.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.